We're going to start in John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17, and read a little bit from Jesus' prayer recorded in this chapter as we begin our study to talk about the name of the church. This is lesson 5 in our series based on Brother Schultz's book, The Church of the Bible. In our last lesson, we talked about the identity of the church and looked at some fundamental things that we can know about the church, when it came into existence and where, and all of those things that we kind of looked at, some of them briefly, but focusing in on a couple of them to help us know what is the one true church by matching it to the identifying description that we have in Scripture. One of those things that identifies the church, but also is an important part of the teaching of Scripture about the church, has to do with the name. What do you call the church, or what is the church to be called? And it's an important consideration because we live in a world, of course, where there are any number of man-made institutions that call themselves the church or a church, yet they wear, you know, all kinds of different names, names of men, and not the name of the Lord. Jesus prayed in his prayer in John chapter 17, and we remember here that he was in the upper room with his disciples. Judas had left to betray him, and so Jesus was left with the faithful 11 apostles, and he was telling them about what was about to happen. They didn't understand that it was going to happen that night, that he would be betrayed and arrested and then crucified the next morning. But he's trying to prepare them for that. And as he teaches them those things, at the end of that, he prays this prayer to God. And it's a prayer, first of all, for those apostles, that they would be strong and be strengthened in what was coming. And then toward the end of it, he shifts from just focusing on the apostles to praying for all those who would hear their doctrine, their teaching, the gospel, and who would become Christians. And one of the key things in this prayer is how Jesus emphasizes the importance of truth. For example, in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so there's a foundation in his prayer for unity, and that foundation is truth. True unity can only come through the standard of truth that's revealed for us in Scripture. So in verse 20 of this prayer, Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So not just for the apostles, but all those who would hear and obey the gospel. "That they may all," or "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And so the prayer of Jesus obviously is a prayer for unity, but it's a very specific kind of unity. What happens in the religious world is the different denominations with their different founders, as we talked about last week, founded at different times in history, in different places, in different situations, by different men who had different opinions and beliefs. They all have these differing doctrines and practices and ideas and teachings and all of those things, yet they understand that Jesus prayed for unity. And so their way of trying to achieve unity, or the answer to the Lord's Prayer, is to say that Jesus meant we should just agree to disagree. And you have your opinions, and I'll have my opinions, and we may be completely opposite to one another, but we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's all that matters. And so we'll just agree to disagree on our doctrinal differences and love one another, and we have unity. The problem with that, of course, is, well, first of all, it's not unity. That's not true unity at all. And specifically, it's not the kind of unity that Jesus was praying for. It's absolutely true that he wanted his followers to be united, but not in agreeing to disagree. He prayed that we would be one, he says, as thou, Father, art in me. And Jesus and the Father didn't have different doctrines and different opinions and different interpretations, and they just agreed to disagree to keep harmony in the family. They were exactly in a line and in agreement with one another in every aspect. And that's the kind of unity that he's praying for. And the only way that that kind of unity is possible is through truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so it means that, number one, we can understand the Bible. God has given it to us in a way that we can know it and understand it. And we can understand it alike. We don't have to have differing opinions on, you know, the fundamental teachings of Scripture. Now, there are areas where we have liberty, obviously, but the teaching of the Bible is very clear. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do, based on his word, simply to follow him and to do what he teaches. So with that in mind, I want us to think about the name of the church. Because we're told often in the religious world, in the denominational world, that the name is not really important. In fact, we're often told that the church is not really important. What's important, they say, is just to have a personal relationship with Jesus and then, you know, just join the church of your choice, which again is directly contradictory to Scripture, which says the church is the body of Christ and you can't just pick and choose, you know, which to belong to. You have to be a part of his body, which can be identified, as we saw in our last lesson. So not only do they say that the church is not important, but they say that the name of the church is not really important either. So if that's true, then there are certain things that the Bible teaches that don't make any sense. For example, the Bible makes it clear that man-made names, just like man-made institutions, are sinful. So these institutions of men usually wear these man-made names for different reasons. Sometimes it's to honor their founder. The Lutherans call themselves Lutherans because they're honoring Martin Luther, the man who founded, you know, their church, their religious group. And so they wear his name, and it honors him, even though he begged them not to do that. But sometimes they do that. Sometimes they do it to highlight a doctrine. And the reason they do that is because this doctrine and their belief of it separates them from other groups that don't believe or practice this certain doctrine. And so they claim that we have unity, but they call themselves by names that point out their differences. So the Baptists call themselves Baptists because they believed in baptizing adults, whereas most of the people in their day and time baptized infants. And so because they believed in adult baptism, they emphasized the name Baptist to show that that's what they did as a religious practice. And so they're pointing out this specific doctrine, and they're giving, you know, the name and thus the honor to that specific belief system rather than to God, where it belongs. It's interesting in the history of that as time went on and people would kind of point out, you know, that to have a Bible name for the church is important, that the Baptists began to claim that they wore that name because of John the Baptist. And they even went so far as to say that John the Baptist started the Baptist church before Jesus started his church, which made theirs, you know, the better church. This is the real church because it was started by John the Baptist. And they were just trying to argue for reason to keep their name, and they ended up taking the glory away from Jesus and giving it to John the Baptist. And of course, John the Baptist didn't start the church. He was never in the Lord's church. He died before it came into existence. They don't usually make that argument anymore because it's been proven, you know, wrong so conclusively. But it's an interesting thing that, you know, happened in their history. Sometimes people do it to designate a day. Those who worship on the Sabbath day, they'll put that name in the name of their church to show that that's when they worship. Pentecostals focus attention on the day of Pentecost. Some do it to describe their organization. The Presbyterian Church is called that because of their being organized under presbyters. And so it's to distinguish them from other groups. But the point to all that is that all of these different names, whatever their focus is or their purpose is, by their very nature, they show division. If they all believed the same thing and if they all were united, they would just all wear the same name. But they don't. And that's one of the arguments that sometimes we make when we talk about the name Church of Christ, for example. We go to the Bible and we show that it's a biblical term, that it gives honor to Jesus and all of those things. And they'll agree with that. And they'll say the name Church of Christ is a valid name. And so we say, well, why won't you call yourselves the Church of Christ? And they never will, because they have to hold on to that denominational name to distinguish them from others. So while we're pleading for unity, they claim unity while actually promoting division. And that's the problem with man-made names as well as man-made institutions. But these things are wrong. These kinds of names are sinful for several reasons. Number one, because they are condemned in Scripture. First of all, I want to read real quick from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. We know the story of what was happening in Corinth and the division that was taking place. But Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that it's by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his authority that Paul was begging and pleading with them to do, to listen to what he's going to say and to obey it. But he begged them, he says, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. So you notice what Paul says there and the argument that he makes. They were using human names, man-made names, to designate different groups within the church here in Corinth. And so some would say, I am of Paul. And there's nothing wrong with Paul. Paul was an apostle of Christ. He taught the truth, but he wasn't the Savior. He didn't die for them. He wasn't crucified for them. They weren't baptized in his name. So they weren't followers of Paul. They were followers of Jesus. And to designate themselves as followers of Paul took the glory and honor from Christ and directed it toward Paul. The same with Cephas. Again, that's Peter. He was an apostle and preached the truth and all of those things. But he wasn't the Savior. The church isn't his. Same with Apollos. He wasn't an apostle, but he was a preacher and had demonstrated eloquence in doing so and was a faithful servant. But he wasn't the head of the church. And so the name shouldn't have been his. They shouldn't have been following and wearing his name. And even he says that some of you say, I am of Christ. And he asks, is Christ divided? And that's an interesting thing, because it shows us that you can even take a scriptural name like the name of Jesus and use it in an unscriptural way. So they were denominationalizing, even using the name of Christ, a biblical name, but they were in their practice being sinful, and so their use of the name of Christ, which was right, couldn't cover the sins that they were committing. And so he's trying to point that out as well. So that kind of use of man-made names is sinful. It's what God tells us not to do, and sadly it's what so many do today. So they're wrong because they're condemned in the Bible. Secondly, they're wrong because they cause division. As we just read in John chapter 17, they're wrong because they substitute the name of Jesus for some other man's name or some other doctrine's name or whatever. Acts 4:12, of course, still says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus, not the name of Luther or Calvin or any other person, but the name of Christ. And so when you remove his name and put the name of a man in his place, you've made a substitution for something inferior to that which is, you know, extremely superior and the only hope of salvation. Also, man-made names create confusion and ultimately unbelief. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, right? But he wants peace and unity and stability in the church. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And so confusion is not to be had in a local congregation, but there's also not supposed to be confusion from one congregation to another. If they're all teaching the same truth and following the same doctrine, then they'll be in unity with one another. So you could go from this congregation to another state or even to another country, and when you meet with the Lord's church, it's the same worship. You know, there may be differences, you know, in matters of liberty, but you worship the same way. You do the same acts of worship. Everything is the same because God's not the author of confusion. But that's certainly not what you see in the religious world. If you go to one denominational church one Sunday and to a different one the next Sunday, it's going to be completely different. The things that you'll do and participate in and how it's, you know, handled and what is taught and all of those things, because there's not really unity. And so the existence of all of these groups with all of these man-made names causes confusion. And someone who has not been brought up in the church or in the knowledge of the Bible, who begins to study and wants to find the Lord's church, they have a difficult task before them because of all of the, you know, the existence of all of these different groups. Looking for the one true church, you know, there's a lot of confusion. And that often leads people to unbelief. If this is what the church is, then that's nothing like what the Bible says. Then, you know, if they can't figure it out, why, what makes me think I can? And so we just give up. And people doubt the Bible and doubt, you know, those who claim to follow it because of all of this division. And so not only does it cause those who wear these names to be lost, but it can cause others to be lost as well. And that's the ultimate reason they're wrong, because souls are lost when they use these names. So having said all of that, I want us to notice and just to remind ourselves that the name is important, but there's no exclusive name that's given in the Bible, meaning that God didn't give one specific name that's to be used for the church and no other. There are several different descriptive terms that are used in the Bible to describe the church and that are applied to the church. And I'm just going to read this list. We won't read all of the verses, but I'm just going to read the list that's on the outline to try to emphasize that. There are 15 that are on here. But the church is called the church, very simply. Matthew 18:17, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so a scriptural name for the church is the church. You can just call it the church. But that term is used, you know, generally when the Lord is just talking about the church. It's also used as the church in, and then you have the location given. So the church in Rome, or the church in Corinth, or the church in Galatia. Which is often what we do today when we designate a congregation. We use the location to describe it. It's also called the church of God in Acts 20:28, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So you notice there that it's called the church of God, but it says that he purchased it with his own blood. So it's referring to Jesus. He's the one who purchased the church with his blood. But it's called the church of God because Jesus is God. So when the church wears the name of God, it's still honoring God and, of course, Christ, because he is God. But there are other references to that as well, 1 Corinthians 1:2 and other places. It's also called the church of the living God in 1 Timothy 3:15. And in that same verse, it's called the house of God. So it's the household of God or the family of God, and it's the church of the living God. The key thing, again, is that both of those descriptive terms honor God. So God's family, God's household, or the church of the living God. Then in Hebrews 12:23, it's called the church of the firstborn. And so again, a different term, but giving honor to Jesus. Ephesians 5:23, of course, it's called the body. And it's explained in the book of Ephesians that that body is the body of Christ. In fact, it's called the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27 and Ephesians 4:12. The church is called the kingdom in Hebrews 12:28 and Revelation 1:9. It's called the kingdom of God in Acts 8:12, Acts 19:8, and several other places. It's called the kingdom of God's son in Colossians 1:13. It's referred to as God's husbandry, which is a farm or a field. So God sows the seed and reaps the harvest. So the church is described in that way, 1 Corinthians 3:9. And also in that verse, it's referred to as God's building. And then in 1 Peter 5:3, it's referred to as the flock. So all of those are names. If you want to, you know, think of the idea of a name, those are names that are given to the church in the New Testament. But the key thing to notice about it and to understand is that it's not God giving a proper name, if you will, but they're descriptive terms, you know, showing us what the church is and to whom it belongs. And so it always honors God, and it describes the church as his people in some aspect, whether as a flock or as a kingdom or as a field or whatever it is. It's emphasizing that we are under his authority and his power, so it gives honor to him. And that's the key when it comes to designating the church, what you're going to call it. It needs to give honor and glory to God, to Jesus, and not to man. And so we run into this problem sometimes, even in the Lord's church as Christians, where we talk about, you know, my church and our church and those things. And, you know, we know what we mean when we say that, but the truth is it's not my church. I don't own it. I'm a part of it, and I'm a member of it, and I have, you know, there's possession involved in that it's partly mine in the sense that I belong to it, but I didn't purchase it, and I didn't build it, and I don't make the rules for it. It's the Lord's church. And sometimes, you know, we get confused about that in our language and also in our actions. We begin to think that the church is here to do what we want it to do. And so we call it my church, and then we start making it in our image and trying to do what we want and listening to what the Bible says and then saying, well, we don't want to do that here. We're going to do it a different way or another way. And we're stepping away from not only the name of the church, and I think the stepping away from the name demonstrates the attitude of heart where we're actually, you know, moving away from the truth. So we have to be careful in our language and in our words that this is the Lord's church. It belongs to him. And so the church should wear the name of Jesus, is what the Bible teaches us. He built the church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. So he built it. He owns it. It wears his name. We noted Acts 20 and verse 28 a moment ago that he purchased the church with his own blood. Well, if he paid the price for it, and that price was the sacrifice of himself on the cross and the shedding of his blood, then it belongs to him, and it should wear his name. He is the Savior of it, Ephesians 5, verse 23. And so if he saves the church, salvation is in his name, it ought to wear the name of Jesus. He guides the church. He's the head, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And so again, if he's the head and the church is the body, then the church wears his name because it belongs to him. So the name Church of Christ is both an honorable name in the sense that it honors Christ. It's the church that belongs to Jesus, to Christ. And it's a scriptural name. Romans 16, 16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. And so if churches, plural, you know, a group of congregations, are called churches of Christ, then a singular congregation is Church of Christ. So that's where that designation comes from. But it's important to understand that it's just a designation. It just describes the church that belongs to Christ. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we usually will use that terminology and then put the location with it. So the Church of Christ in the White House community is the White House Church of Christ. It's not a proper name in the sense that this is the White House Church of Christ, meaning designating a denomination or even you know, in proper terms. It's just descriptive of who we are. And I know that for legal reasons, you know, when you have a bank account or you have insurance or whatever, you have to have White House Church of Christ as the name. And so we have to use it accommodatively in things like that. But it's really just descriptive terms telling who we are and where we are. And that's how it was in the New Testament. So you have the church at Corinth. That's not a denominational name, you know, the church at Corinth. Somebody might take that and try to make it into a denomination, but that's not how the terms were used in the Bible. And so whenever we're reading about the church, it's always just describing what it is and to whom it belongs and where it's located. And so that's what we try to do today when we talk about, you know, the name of the church. So Church of Christ is a scriptural name, and it's a name that gives honor to Jesus. And so it's one, you know, that's worthy of wearing and, you know, should be given consideration. That doesn't mean you can't call the church the Church of God at White House. That's a perfectly scriptural name also. The problem with it in our world is that, you know, Church of God has a connotation in the denominational world, which reminds us that just because a religious group has a name that you can find in the Bible doesn't mean that it's a Bible church. You can wear the right name, but if you don't practice the truth and obey what the Bible says, the name doesn't make it right. So just because a group calls themselves the Church of God, which is a scriptural name, doesn't mean that they're the scriptural church. You have to look at their practices. The other side of that coin is that just because a congregation calls itself a Church of Christ doesn't necessarily mean that it's the Church of Christ, because it's possible for us, you know, to wear that name, to put a sign outside that says Church of Christ, but if we're not doing what the church that belongs to Jesus is supposed to be doing, then just having that name doesn't make us right. You know, there are parts of this country that you can go to, and you'll go into a building where outside it says Church of Christ, and when you walk in, the first thing you'll see up on the stage is a piano, and they'll have instrumental music in worship. They call themselves Church of Christ, a Bible name, but they don't follow Bible doctrine. So just that name, you know, doesn't make it right. The name is important. We need to wear a right name, but at the same time, the name is not all. That's important. We have to get both sides right. And so that name, Church of Christ, is scriptural and honors Jesus, but if we're going to wear it, we need to live up to it in the sense of being obedient to the authority of Christ. Now, in connection with that, there's one other name we have to talk about, and that's the name of members of the church. The Bible tells us, Isaiah 62 and verse 2, prophesied and promised that God would give a new name to his followers under the gospel age. And we find that fulfilled in Acts 11 and verse 26, where the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And there are a couple of important things to note about that. Number one is the word called means called by God. So this was not a name given to mock Christians or to make fun of them or to ridicule them. This was God's chosen name for the followers of Jesus. Secondly, God in the prophecy said that that name would come, but it would be for all people, Jews and Gentiles. And God didn't give the name Christian until after the gospel went to the Gentiles. So it was preached first of all to the Jews, starting in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 8, it goes to the Samaritans, which were half Jewish, half Gentile, so they're kind of mixed race. And then finally in Acts 10 and 11, it goes to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And that's at the end of Acts chapter 11 where the name Christian is given. And so God waited to give that name until the gospel had gone to the Gentiles and all were being brought into the church. So it's a name for all followers of Jesus, Jew or Gentile, didn't matter. And it's a name, of course, that honors Christ and a privilege that we have to be able to wear the name of our Savior. So that word Christian is found two other times, Acts 26 and 28. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian And then 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, literally in this name. So followers of Jesus, true disciples, are Christians only. That's it. Christian, period. Not a hyphenated Christian, not a denominational Christian, a Methodist Christian, or a Catholic Christian, or a Baptist Christian, just Christian. When you start adding other things to that, then you start with bringing in the man-made doctrines and the man-made names, and it creates division, and it goes back to where we started in this lesson. We don't add anything to the name Christian. We're just Christians only, nothing more, nothing less, because we don't need to be anything other than Christians. And if the disciples of Jesus, the followers of him, are to wear his name, why should it be any different when those followers are grouped together as a church? If disciples individually are Christians, why wouldn't the church be the church of Christ, wearing the name of Jesus? And so it just further emphasizes the importance of the name and making sure it's a biblical name. That's not the only important thing, but it is important and it is essential. So when we're studying with our friends and neighbors in the religious world about all the different denominations and where they come from and those things, it's important to talk about the name. Why does this person choose to wear the name of a man rather than just the name of Jesus? It results in division, and that's not what the Lord wants of us. So I think it's an important thing to think about and to study about. I want to close real quick, read a quote to you from Martin Luther. I mentioned it earlier that he didn't want his followers to wear his name. I think I printed it out here. Yeah, this is Martin Luther. He said, "I pray you to leave my name alone and call not yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone." He says, "St. Paul would not that any should call themselves of Paul nor of Peter, but of Christ. How then does it befit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the child of God? Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with them all, and let us call ourselves only Christians after him from whom our doctrine comes." And Luther wasn't right in his doctrine, but he was right about the name. And he begged his followers not to wear his name, but they did it anyway. But it just points out, the point that he was making, that we're supposed to be followers of Jesus, not of any man. And we have to remember that when it comes to the name that we wear individually as Christians or collectively as the church. We need to wear a Bible name that honors the Lord because we belong to him. So Lord willing, next week we'll go to Lesson 6, which begins to look at the organization of the church. And so we'll talk about some of the things in relation to that. But we're out of time, so we'll stop here. And we'll pick up with that one next week.